Good morning. It's good to see everyone. I hope everyone has been enjoying this pre-fall weather that we've got going on. To be honest with you, I've enjoyed not having to run my AC all this last week. I know that my pocketbook is going to enjoy it hopefully next month. But it is good to be here. It's just great to be able to enjoy the world, is it not? We have a capacity to enjoy beauty, to appreciate the things that are wonderful. And oftentimes it seems we fail. Even though we're given that capacity, we seem to fail. We fail to appreciate the blessings that we have in our lives, the blessings that we have in our nation, the blessings that we have in the world. And I encourage the young adults in my class to focus this week on not the negative things of their life, all the things that aren't going the way that they want it to go, but to focus on the blessings. When they thought of something negative, to say something positive instead. And I think it would be good if we as the adults would set the example in that, that they could see in us the blessings. Because the greatest blessing we have is that of being a child of God. But you know, there are a lot who believe that they are a child of God that in fact aren't. They firmly believe that they have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they believe that He died upon the cross for Him. But they're not children of God. Now, there are many in the world that would go, well, how can you say that about them? You can't judge their salvation. You can't judge what they are or are not. Their salvation is between them and God. You see, the problem with so many in the world today is the idea of anarchy. Things work better when you hook them up. The idea there of anarchy. When you look at these things, once again, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that God is the power of the world. But they don't really believe in any kind of authority. Anarchy is defined as absence or denial of any authority or established order. When you talk to a lot of your friends in the religious world, you ask them where or how they find authority for their various religious practices, you get oftentimes just a blank stare. What? What do you mean, authority? I don't have to have authority for what I do. It just feels right. I like what I'm doing. It seems like it's the right thing to do. What do you mean, I have to have authority? Or even worse, they go, well, I don't know about authority, but look at how many are coming. The Lord is blessing the work that we're doing, so obviously we must be doing something right. They really don't recognize any source of authority. They fail to realize that those are the situations that the devil's preying on, right? Oh, he'll bless your work. As long as you call on the name of the Lord and don't do His will, He'll bless your work and you'll reap bountiful harvest of children of the devil. You know, we look in the world and we can see where anarchy is beginning to rule, even in the world where they don't want any kind of authority. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to live. Things of that nature. But even more so in the religious world. We need to understand that there is an authority. That there is a need to find a standard. We talked last week about the need for a standard. That we could look at these and we could go using the standard of our eye and we could look at them and go, yes, those are three equal pieces of wood. Everybody who was here last week is sitting there shaking their hand. No, they're not. Because when you put them side by side, you can see they're not. And I polled a couple of gentlemen from the audience, I believe Ken and Dan and Brother Ed, and asked them, what do you think they are? And just giving their guess, each of them was wrong. And I was the most wrong because I was using my own wants for the authority. You see, there's a need for standard. But so many people will go, well, there's no need for authority. Everyone can do whatever he or she thinks is right. That's like choosing a block and going, okay, I'm going to say that that block is 3 feet. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to build my wall with that block. And another fellow choosing this other block and saying, it's 3 feet. And then going out and building a wall with that. Using their own standard, what they want as a standard, they're not going to meet, are they? It's not going to be a house that can be inhabited, is it? The roof once it is finally put on those four walls that have been used, different standards have been used, it's going to be a rather lopsided house, is it not? You see, in our spiritual life, we especially need a standard. Living your life spiritually without any kind of a standard is guaranteed destruction. And we noted in our lesson last week that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." A lot of people want to leave off those last three words. They say, yes, Jesus has all authority in heaven, but we have authority here upon this earth. We have the authority to set the standard. We have the authority to make the rules. We have the authority to come together in our councils, in our synods, in our gatherings and say, we're going to believe this and we're going to practice that. They fail to realize Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth. We talked last week about how the authority that Jesus had, He bestowed to His apostles. Only to His apostles. We noted there in Matthew chapter 16, where He says there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And we made special note, because a lot of people go, this was the authority that was given to Peter. No, it was the authority given to the apostles, all of them. They were all present. They were all giving answers. Peter just answered that one question. But Jesus was giving the authority to all the apostles. They were given that authority. If you look there in Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 18 it says, "Truly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Once again, Jesus speaking to the apostles, not just Peter. It's important for us to note both of those, that He gives the authority to the apostles. And He didn't tell them, "All right, you take this authority and you instill that authority into someone else." He said, "This is the authority. And this is what you're going to use." And they weren't even to go on their own input, were they? We noted last week that they were to go with what the Holy Spirit tells them. The Holy Spirit was there to guide them in the teachings of Christ, to remind them of the things that He had taught. It wasn't Paul and Peter and James and John going, "Well, I think this is best and I think that's best. If that's the case, then you'd have the New Testament according to James and the New Testament according to John and the New Testament according to Peter and the New Testament according to Paul, because I guarantee you they would not come to a unified agreement on anything. You don't believe me? Let's just grab six men out of this congregation, set them in a room and say, y'all come up with a unified agreement." Pretty difficult, isn't it? But you see, they were going to be reminded by the Holy Spirit. If you look there in the book of John, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's telling them, "I'm going to send you out, but don't worry." Can you imagine you've been one who's been following Jesus, and maybe you've been one who had the ability to write and you've been sitting there taking notes. Do you ever take notes of everything that the teacher has to say? It's impossible, isn't it? To write down every word. We live in a land where we can sit down and we can record these things, and therefore we can type them out word for word, and we can remember exactly what the teacher said. But they didn't. And here he's saying, "I'm going to go away, and you're going to go out and you're going to teach my gospel." And you can just imagine Peter, James, and John. Oh, what did he say? You don't believe how difficult that is? Let me call you 2 hours after the service this morning and ask you for a word-by-word description of what I preached about this morning. Or better yet, you call me and ask me for a word-by-word description of what I preached about this morning without my notes. I don't care who you are, how much you've studied it, you can't remember everything. And that's why it was so great when Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to go with you. He's going to remind you of these things. In John chapter 16, there in verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." But note, not even the Holy Spirit is going to speak on His own initiative. It says He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will disclose to you what is to come. Folks, these points cannot be stated enough. We must understand Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He bestowed that authority, a limited authority, to the apostles. They didn't have all authority. He didn't say, "I'm giving you all authority."
He says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. And here's how you're going to know what to bind and what to loose. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what He hears from heaven. Okay? We must understand that. That is the bedrock of authority. And we don't need to be just forgetting these things. This is what we need to understand. This is what we need to teach our friends, our neighbors, our religious associates. We also need to understand that we have the complete revelation of the Word of God. The Scriptures, the New Testament we have, it's complete. We read that it is perfect. That it has everything that we need. That everything that is needful for someone to be a faithful child of God is provided for them. If you look there in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, we can see, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He's given us what? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. The Scriptures that were given by God to the apostles, to those that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who was receiving the things from God and reminding them of these things that they have been taught, that has been fully given. Jude writes there in the third verse of his book, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. He didn't say which was piecemeal. We've gotten most of it. We've gotten some of it. There's more to come. Pay close attention. Same bat channel, same bat time. That's not what we read. It was once for all handed down to the saints. We have the perfect authority. But you know what? What good is a standard if you don't know how to use it? What if you don't understand what inches and feet? If you don't understand fractions, you're not going to do very well, are you? Because you look at a ruler and it's broken down into fractions. A quarter, an eighth, 5/8. If I tell you I need an inch and 6/8, or an inch and 3/4, and you go out there and, well, there's a 1, and there's another 1, it's got to be somewhere in between, there's 2, it's got to be somewhere there in between, are you going to be able to get it? See, we've got to understand how to use the authority. And we could just take the Bible and go, okay, I'm going to use it as my authority, and, well, there are some things in there that are not commands. There are some things in there that the Apostle Paul says very clearly, this is what I think is best considering the time that you're living in. It's not something that was to be bound upon all of mankind throughout all time. So we need to know how to establish biblical authority. You see, we need to understand that Bible authority, the Scriptures, is found in three ways. Only three ways. Number one is a direct command. A precept or a principle where they come out and essentially say, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that. God was rather clear in His direct commands to the Israelites. You look throughout the writings of Moses there in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you find list after list of laws of what they can do and what they can't do, and even breaking it down into situations. This is what you're doing in this situation. This is what you're doing in that situation. If it comes out this way, then you do this. He was extremely specific in His direct commands. And there are some things that we have directly commanded to us that really we shouldn't waffle on whatsoever. This is what you're to do. Okay, I'll do that. The next one is approved apostolic example. In other words, if the apostles who had the authority given to them by Jesus Christ practiced it, if they taught it as an example to be practiced, then it's something we need to follow. And then also necessary inference. That is, it is necessarily implied by the clear import and teachings of the Scriptures. You can look at this and go, well, if this is what I'm supposed to do, then I have to do this.
We can illustrate all of these by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at some other passages in conjunction with this to look at how, with the Lord's Supper, we can see each of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading there in verse 24. Let's go back to verse 23, really. Paul, writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Did you catch that? What does it say there? It says, "Do this." Not if you want to. Not here's a suggestion to help you remember. But Paul says, "I received the very same thing that the Lord gave to His apostles." He received it from Jesus. The thing that Jesus taught there the night He was betrayed, instituting the Lord's Supper. We don't have a choice in the matter, folks. If we're going to be a child of God, we must partake of it because it is a direct command. That's what we need to understand. Going back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus, after telling them to go out and to baptize those that obey the gospel, He says, "You teach them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you." This is part of that teaching. This is some of the commands that Jesus had given. We can also see in the Lord's Supper the idea of approved example. If you look over in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, we find the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And we read there in verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight." Now, there are two ways that breaking bread is referred to. Breaking bread is used to refer to just a common meal where they came together and had something to eat. And then breaking bread is also used to refer to the Lord's Supper, coming together and breaking the bread that reminded them of the Lord's body. And we need to look at the context in these things. Why would they wait till the first day of the week to have a common meal? He's been there all this time. He's been there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He's been there Saturday. Why couldn't they go ahead and do it then? But they had gathered together on the first day of the week for the express purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so we can see through apostolic example, the example of Paul, in that he was waiting until the first day of the week so that he could partake of the Lord's Supper, that we have a requirement, through apostolic example, to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We don't partake of the Lord's Supper on Monday. We don't partake of it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. We are only to partake of it on the first day of the week. We have apostolic example for that. And we can also look and we can see necessary inference in this very same passage of Scripture. On the first day of the week, disciples gathered together to break bread. Let me ask you a question. How many weeks have a first day? 52, right? Every week in the calendar year has a first day of the week. Now, granted, when you look at some business calendars, they want to put Monday there at the first day of the week. That ain't so. Sunday is the first day of the week. We can know that they met on a Sunday. They met the first day of the week. You reckon they met every first day of the week? Well, we can necessarily infer if he was meeting on the first day of the week, it was a common practice, right? It's just like when the Lord said in the book of Exodus, when He was giving the commandments, He said, "You remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." You reckon they could go, "Well, okay, I'll keep every other Sabbath. Keep that one holy, and on the all the odd Sabbaths I'll keep, and all the even Sabbaths, well, I'll do whatever I want to do, because God just said, 'Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.' Therefore, I can choose which Sabbaths I want to keep." Well, you reckon it'd been happening on that even Sabbath when you go out there to gather wood for the fire? You're dead, struck down, or stoned. When God said, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy," He meant keep all the Sabbaths holy. That's what He was giving to the Israelites. To remember the Sabbath and keep it holy meant keeping all of the Sabbaths. And why would we look at it any differently when it says that the disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread? We have the apostolic example. Why would we assume
okay, well, we can choose which first days of the week we're going to do. We're going to do one a year because it gets boring if you do it every week. So therefore, we're going to do one a year. We're going to pick one special day. In fact, we're going to choose the one that's closest to the crucifixion of Christ. And that's the one we're going to keep. The one there at Easter. We're going to keep the Lord's Supper on that one. The rest of the Sundays, well, you don't have to take it. That's not following with what the Scriptures have shown us, right? The disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to follow that example. And it is necessarily inferred that they were meeting every first day of the week. These are the three things that we need to look for when we're finding authority for the things that we're doing, or when we're finding that there's a lack of authority. Direct command, apostolic example, the example of the apostles in their practice, and they show that this was something that God wanted them to do, that they were fulfilling the commandments of God, and also necessary inference. Now, there's another thing about authority that we need to understand. We need to understand the difference between generic and specific authority. Now, a generic example would be, I give you some money, I tell you to go to the store and buy an MP3 player and put some music on it. That's pretty generic. Some of you might be sitting there, what's an MP3 player? Just think a record player that fits in the palm of your hand. That's pretty generic. You can go out and you can buy a Sony, or you can buy an iPod, or you can go out and buy, I'm giving you some money, I'm not telling you what kind to buy, you can go out and, what's the cheapest MP3 player you got and the cheapest music you got? He gave me $50. What can I get for $10? You would be within the bounds of the authority that I gave you, right? I'm very generic. Go to a store, buy an MP3 player, put some music on it. But let's say, here's $200. I want you to go to Best Buy, and I want you to buy an iPod Nano Touch in purple, and I want you to put classical music on it. Only Beethoven, Bach, Chopin, and the classical guitar of John Williams. That's pretty specific, isn't it? If you go to Walmart and buy an iPod Touch, you have not... if you go to Walmart and buy an iPod Touch, you've not met the requirements, have you? If you go to Target and buy an iPod Nano Touch in green, you haven't met the requirements, have you? If you go to Best Buy and you buy an iPod Nano, exactly like I said, the same color, purple, and you put Tchaikovsky on there, well, you've gone outside the authority that I've given you, right? And when you come back, what am I going to say? You did it wrong. That's not what I said. I didn't ask for Tchaikovsky. As for Beethoven, and Chopin, and John Williams, and Bach, not Tchaikovsky. You see, there's the idea of generic and specific authority. And we can look in the Bible, and we can see examples of generic and specific authority. If you look there in generic authority, we can see it in what Jesus told them there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Where he tells them to go. In Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 19, he says for them to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some specifics in there. He says you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's specifics in the baptism. We'll look at that a little bit later. It's not generic like people want to think it is today. But it's generic there in go. He doesn't tell them how to go, does he? They could go out and they could ride a donkey. They could ride a camel. They could hire a carriage. They could ride in a ship. The Apostle Paul used a ship many times in his travel. Even after having been shipwrecked, he still chose to use a ship as a mode of travel. Time and time again. You see, that's the generic. We can fly in an airplane. We can ride in a car. We can walk. Whatever we want to do, we're given a generic command to go. However you want to get there, that's up to you. You just go. And he's very specific. You teach them what I've commanded you. But the generic command there is to go. We can go to the world through the wonderful channels of the internet. Email. Facebook. MySpace.
any of these channels we can use in going and teaching the gospel. It's very generic. If you look there in the very next verse, in Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 20, we see where they're told to teach. Now, once again, he's specific in what to teach, but he's not specific in how. In Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 20, we read, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Teach. How? From a pulpit to a crowd of people? In a Bible class? In a home study? On break at work? Sitting in the park? From the side of a mountain? He doesn't say how. There are many different methods. Through email? Correspondence courses? Internet? See, the command to teach, the mode of teaching is generic. He's given us many options. He hasn't specified you can only teach from the mountainside. He didn't say that. You can only teach from a boat. Those are the methods that Jesus used. You can only teach in a synagogue. That was the primary method of the Apostle Paul. You see, we have been given a command to teach. A generic command to teach. We're commanded to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. Don't forsake the assemblies, is what the author of Hebrews is writing there. Now this implies the need to assemble, correct? So we have a command to assemble. But it's a generic command, isn't it? We can meet under a shade tree, can't we? We can meet out in sunshine. We can meet on the beach, the side of a lake, a nice air-conditioned building, a non-air-conditioned building. We can meet in one another's homes. You see, there's a generic command, assemble. The command is to come together. It doesn't tell us where or how. Whatever way is best, that's what we use our own ideas. God does not specify in how we are to assemble. Now, He is rather specific in what to do while we are assembled and how we're to do those things. But as far as coming together, we're given a generic command. Giving is another one where we can see an example of generic authority. If you look then, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 there, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." It's generic. Whatever you've prospered, and you feel like you should give back to the Lord, you give that. He doesn't say give one-tenth. He doesn't say give one-fifth. He doesn't say give one-twentieth. He doesn't say the minimum amount is a dollar. He doesn't say the maximum amount is $50. He says, you look at how God has prospered you, the blessings that God has given you, and however you've been blessed, you give back to the Lord. Generic. No specified amount. No mathematical formula to figure out exactly what we're to have to give. We're to give each of us as we have prospered. A generic command. And we can also see specific authority. And specific authority, we can look at the building of the ark there with Noah, right? One of the best examples that there is in specific authority. You think of Noah there building the ark there in Genesis chapter 6 and there in verse 14. God said, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Now you look in commentary after commentary and they go, "We don't know what gopher wood is." Let me tell you something. Noah knew what gopher wood was. It doesn't matter if I know or not. It doesn't matter if I think gopher wood is oak or if I think gopher wood is fir. That doesn't matter what I think gopher wood may or may not have been. What matters is Noah, when God said, "You make an ark of gopher wood," he knew exactly what kind of tree to cut down to build the ark. He knew, I don't need to go cut down a gum tree. I don't need to go cut down a fir tree. I don't need to go cut down a maple tree. I need to cut down gopher trees. And only gopher trees. Very specific. This is the kind of wood you're going to use.
We can also see it in the command to sing. Now, this is where a lot of people will beg to differ. They'll say, no, this is generic command. We're told to sing, but we're not told what we can do along with it. Let's look at what the Scriptures have to say about singing. You look throughout the New Testament. Remember, we're under the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The Old Testament is removed. We're going to look at that a little bit more later in the lesson. But we're under the New Testament. And in every instance there in the New Testament, every instance from Matthew to Jude, it talks about singing. Jesus and His apostles sang a hymn and then went out to the mountain. Paul and Silas were singing there as they were in the prison. Only in the book of Revelation, and only as it is pictured in heaven, not on earth, but only as it is pictured in heaven, do we see any musical accompaniment. And that's a whole different ballgame there, isn't it? But you look at where we have the command to sing. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 19, look at what it says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God. There's the whole ball of wax, folks. He says, you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can't speak to anybody with a trumpet, trombone. Now, yes, okay, I will grant that in armed forces they use a trumpet to speak to the armed armies. And certain bugle calls will tell them these things. That's a very limited way to speak. That's like saying we're going to use the bell to call the assembly to order. That's not really speaking to one another. You can't be taught anything by an instrument. It can't tell you what you need to do to be faithful to God. It can't encourage you in your faithfulness to God. Paul writes rather clearly that speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and here's where the melody comes from the piano. Oh wait, it's not in there, is it? Singing, making melody with the guitar. Well, that's not there either, is it? There's only one place where the melody is made. The heart. When you read this, you see they're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and people will turn to that phrase psalms and they'll go, well, that has to do the plucking of strings, and all the psalms that we read of there in the book of Psalms, they were to be accompanied by music, and David wrote those things. And Paul says, all right, yeah, here's the psalms. And here's what you're to accompany it with. You're to sing these psalms and accompany it, make melody with your heart. He is very specific. You're to sing and make melody with your heart. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16. Here Paul is writing to the church there in Colossae. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's the same idea of making melody in your heart to the Lord, accompanying it with the heart, plucking the strings of the heart. In other words, you're meaning what you're saying. You're singing with thankfulness to God in your heart. That's it. Specific. Sing, not play. Nowhere will you see where it says sing and playing instruments of music and praise to God. I challenge you to find the passage of Scripture that follows that train of thought. These two passages are the only time that we find where we're commanded to sing. And once again, we can look throughout the New Testament, we can see examples where they sang. And in the book of Revelation, as we're pictured in the eternal heavens, then yes, we see where they make reference to musical instruments. But that's in heaven. That's not on earth. Nowhere do we find the commands to us as His children to play instruments of music, only to sing. Well, we can look in the elements of the Lord's Supper. The Lord was pretty specific in what they were to use in the elements of the Lord's Supper, right? He gave specific authority. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading there once again in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. Now just pause for just a moment. Paul is referring to Matthew chapter 26 there in verses 26 to 29 when Jesus, before He was betrayed, sat down with His disciples and partook of the Passover feast. You can also find in Luke chapter 22 and verses 17 through 20. This is what Paul is saying. I received from the Lord that which what was also delivered to you. Jesus told him exactly what He told the apostles there
the night he was betrayed. Now, once again, they were taking of the Passover feast. What kind of bread was found in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover? I'm going to tell you something. You could not find leavened bread anywhere inside the city, especially not where Jews lived. A Jew would not have leavened bread, that is, bread like we have today, a nice big loaf of bread. That would not be found anywhere in the city. Only unleavened bread was available. They were partaking of the Passover feast, and he took the bread. Therefore, he took unleavened bread. Specific. Is it not? Paul is repeating what Jesus taught. He took bread. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And you might have some people go, "He says he took the cup, so I can put whatever I want in the cup, right?" Paul just says cup. You go to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus just says cup. So I can put whatever I want in there. I can put water. I can put wine. I can put Coke, pop, soda, whatever you want to call it. Now you go over to Luke chapter 22. Once again, the Apostle Paul is making reference to the night that Jesus was betrayed. In Luke chapter 22, there in verse 18, Jesus references the fruit of the vine. What kind of fruit was grown there? Grapes. That's what they used. That's what was available. The fruit of the vine. That counts Coke out, or pop, if y'all can understand that a little better. That takes coffee out. Luke chapter 22 and verse 18. That takes anything out but juice. Fruit of the vine. Grape juice. Very specific. Now, we can also see, we talked about how giving, we can see the generic, we can also see the specific. If you look once again at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 1, what does he say? "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week." Whew, that is very specific, is it not? "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Very specific. Each one of you, who? Christians. He's writing to the Christians there of the churches in that area. He says, each one of you are to lay by in store. He's writing to the Christians in Corinth. He's saying, I'm giving you the same direction I gave to the directions to the churches there in Galatia, to the Christians. Only Christians are required to give. And how often? Each one of you, every first day of the week. That's pretty specific. As you've been prospered. Specific as to when each Christian is to give, and each Christian is to give on the first day of the week. This counts out anything additional, like bake sales, and yard sales, and raffles, Walmart fundraisers. We can also look in the jurisdiction of elders. This is one that desperately needs to be studied in the church. It seems that some fail to truly understand this. 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 2, the Apostle Peter, who was also an elder, said, "You shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily." The flock of God among you. In other words, if there are elders over the church here in Wellsburg, if there are elders over this congregation that have any oversight whatsoever in Moundsville, they don't have any oversight whatsoever in Thomas and Run, they don't have any oversight whatsoever in Pittsburgh, West Side or East Side, doesn't matter. They have no authority outside the body of Christians that meet here, and their authority is limited solely in what the Lord has directed them. They don't have carte blanche to make whatever rules they see fit. They have authority only over the flock that is among them. Very specific. Now, let's just quickly look through a couple of things. Some of y'all might remember this chart from a couple of years ago. Some of you weren't present here, and it's necessary for us to look at these things and to understand. To see that there's a difference between an aid and an addition. Because a lot of people look at things and go, "Well, this is just an aid. This helps us in the things that God has required of us." Well, God told Noah, He said, "You build an ark." Generic. You build an ark. And he said, you specifically build it out of gopher wood. Now, aids to that would be a hammer, saw, nails, plane, ladder, whatever he had available to him at that day and time to cut these things and to put the gopher wood together. That would be an aid. Any tool that was necessary to complete the task that God required of him. An addition would be using oak, spruce, pine, gum, fir, whatever. That would be adding to what God told him to do. What if he ran out of gopher wood? I've only got 295 cubits. I need five more cubits of gopher wood. I can't find it. There's none close by. I'll just stick some oak in there. That would be an addition. You better go find some more gopher wood. I guarantee you, if God told you to build an ark 300 cubits long out of gopher wood, there's enough gopher wood to build that ark in the dimensions that God required of you. Now, we could also look at the Lord's Supper. Specifically, we noted that they were to partake of it the first day of the week. They were to use unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. That first day of the week is still a little bit generic, right? We could partake of it at 6 o'clock in the morning, couldn't we? 10 o'clock at night. We're not told when. We're told to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. An aid is to set a time. This is the time that we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is when you need to be present for the Christians in this area to meet to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's an aid as far as a time. An addition would be having it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever. Or they can't make it on Sunday, so we're going to have it on Monday. That's an addition. That's going beyond what the Scriptures has taught. He is very specific in what they were to use. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. Now, as an aid, this means containers, trays, cups, things that facilitate us being able to pass it around. We can use whatever we have available. I've actually partaken of the Lord's Supper using shot glasses. That was what was available there in Mariupol, Ukraine. That's what the Christians had available because, well, that's what you drink your vodka out of before you become a Christian. And so you have plenty of shot glasses in the house. Was there anything wrong with it? No, it's just a cup. It's just a container. The container does not matter. What's in it is what matters. The cup doesn't represent the blood of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the vine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Having a place to do it, these things, additions, would be adding cookies and cokes. Might have a lot more people obey the gospel. I get chocolate chip cookies. Yeah, I'll do that. Can we have a glass of milk instead of coke? Sure! That's an addition! That's going beyond. We're told to do this in remembrance of the Lord. This means we have to have a place. It doesn't matter where. We have to have certain things. Well, we don't have to. We can use certain things. Heating, air conditioning. It doesn't matter if we're not air conditioned, does it? As long as we're coming together and we're remembering the Lord there upon the cross. It wasn't air conditioned there on the cross, was it? Making it into a feast, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, as Paul is discussing the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a feast, and he rebuked them for that. We could look through baptism. I don't want to rush through these because some were not able to be here for these things before. But you got, immersion. Every translator has failed when it comes to translating baptism. Baptizo. They translate it. They transliterate it. They made an English word out of a Greek word. Baptizo in the Greek did not mean sprinkling, did not mean pouring. It meant solely immersion. John was known as John, not John the Baptist, but John the Immerser. That's what he was known as. He was known as someone who took them out of the Jordan River and put them underneath the water, immersed them. Baptism is immersion. An aid would be to have a baptistry or to go down to the river. Go over to somebody's pool. We got two pools close by. If something happened to our baptistry, we could ask them, hey, can we use your pool to baptize someone in? There'd be nothing wrong with that. One lady in Mariupol, she was baptized in the Azov Sea, and I'm sure she felt a little bit like Naaman. I'm going to go down into that and come out clean? Well, spiritually, yes. Physically, she probably needed to go home and take a good scrub bath, but spiritually, she had been cleansed. Any addition would be sprinkling, pouring, spray, anything of that nature. That's adding to the specific command to be immersed, buried. That's what we read in Romans chapter 6. We're buried with Him in baptism. You believe that sprinkling and pouring is a burial, then the next time a loved one dies, you take them out to the graveyard and drop a few bits of ground on them and go, "All right, I'm done. You're buried." We know that ain't right. We know that would not be true. We're commanded to sing. Generic, make melody. It's not generic as to how. We're told to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. An aid to that would be song books, lights. Why do we need song books? Well, we're told to do all things in a decent and orderly fashion, right? Now, what if the song leader got up and said, and just started leading a song? "I don't like that song, so I'm going to sing whatever I want." And everybody just started to sing their favorite song. Would that be offering praises to God? Would that be doing all things in a decent and orderly fashion? Therefore, we need a song book or copies or just a list. All right, we know these songs, therefore, we know them by memory. Here's the title. This is what we're going to sing. Here's when we're going to start. Additions, playing an instrument or any other type of music. Giving. We're specifically told to give on the first day of the week. We use plates. We pass the plate for those who are members of the church here. We don't expect anything of anyone else. If you're not a member of the church, we don't ask anything financially of you. The only thing we ask is that you open your Bible and study with us. That's it. To check us out, make sure we're teaching what we should. We pass a plate. If we didn't have plates, we could pass a hat. I got a couple more over there at the house. We could pass those around. Pass a bucket. Have a drop box. This is where you give. Give as you have prospered. Those are all aids. Giving any other time, Monday through Saturday, having a collection on Wednesday evening, is an addition. It's outside the authority that's given to us. We're told to give as one has prospered. As the Lord has blessed you, this takes out tithing, yard sales, bake sales. That's not giving as you have prospered. That's making money in ways that the Lord never set forth. Having fundraisers for the local church is an addition. The only fundraiser that the Lord set forth was giving of Christians on the first day of the week. I'm going to tell you, if you're attending a congregation that does anything else, they're outside the authority of God. And let me just ask you questions. They're outside the authority of God on that. Don't you reckon they might have said, "Well, God's authority doesn't matter on other things"? And your soul might be in jeopardy. Make sure that wherever you attend is abiding within the authority of what has been given to them. Once again, elders, they're to feed the flock amongst them, be concerned with them. In the lack of elders, and this is for a temporary basis, you have the men in the local business meeting. This should be extremely temporary, as temporary as possible. It should not go on for 15, 20, 30 years. We should be raising up men who are prepared to take the office of an elder. Churches have failed horribly in that responsibility. But elders, in lack of those local business meetings, this counts out to any addition of councils, conventions, synods, sponsoring churches, things of that nature. No other church has any authority over here, over this congregation. No religious organization has authority over this congregation. Only Jesus has authority over this congregation. Now let's quickly look at what source. Where do we get our authority from? It's got to be applied to everything that we say and do. First and foremost, our authority should not come from man. It really puzzles me, to put it politely, why men think they can rule in matters of spiritual things when they can't even rule in matters of physical things. You look at every government that mankind has come up with, it's fraught with problems, is it not? Everybody complains about how horrible the government is. I don't care which government you have, it's not doing any good. They make mistakes. We can see that in the physical world. Why wouldn't we see it in the spiritual? Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 21. Let's begin reading there in verse 23. Jesus, it says, when He entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him while He was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell Me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. We need to ask that question. Where's the source of our authority? Where does it come from? Does it come from men? Oh, that's a bad thing. In 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 1, John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Writing in the first century, writing just a matter of years after the Lord had died, he's already saying false prophets are out there. You test them. You examine them. You make sure they're teaching the truth. Don't trust the doctrines of men. Our authority must not be from man. Our authority must not come from the Old Testament. We read there, if you look in Galatians chapter 5, there the Apostle Paul is talking about the old law, and he says in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, not Roman law. He's talking about the law of Moses. Those of you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. In other words, if you're going to the Old Testament for your authority, you've cut yourself off from Christ. If you're going to the Old Testament for your authority, you've been severed, you've been cut off from the grace that you've received as a child of God. Our authority must not come from the Old Testament. Our authority must not be from the traditions and creeds of men. Look at what we read there in Matthew chapter 15. Or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. There in verse 2. In 2 Timothy 4, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, you preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, you preach the Word. The Word of what? The Word of Christ. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 9, in vain do they worship me, those who teach as doctrines the precepts of men. If your doctrine or the things that you keep are commandments of men, your worship is in vain. If you worship with a piano in the side because the elder of your congregation said you can, your worship is in vain. If you're only sprinkled or poured rather than immersed because the elders of the local church or your pastor said this is all you have to do, you're following the doctrine of a man, not of God, and therefore your baptism is in vain. It must not come from the doctrines, precepts of men. It must not come from the minds of elders. I mean, churches have been destroyed from this very thing. I know of one particular in Tennessee where the elders stood up and made a commandment. I chuckle and cry at the same time every time I think about this. Men are not to wear jeans to church. Men are not to wear a t-shirt to wait on the Lord's table. Now, I would agree with them on the wearing the t-shirt at the Lord's table and that it's not a good thing to do, but I want them to show me where they had the authority to set up that law. They don't. Their authority begins and ends with what the Lord has delivered to them. They have no additional law-making authority whatsoever. We need to be very careful that our authority does not come from the mind of the elders. Needless to say, that congregation split. Not because people wanted to wear t-shirts to wait on the Lord's table. It wasn't that big of a problem. The problem was the elders were overstepping their boundaries. They were making laws, commandments that they had no authority to make. It must not come from the mind of the elders. Our authority must come from heaven. It's got to come from heaven. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Where is Jesus? Well, He's in heaven. We see that when Stephen was being stoned. You go back a little bit before that. The apostles saw Him rise up into the heavens. Stephen's being stoned and he looks up and there's Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting, but standing in His concern over Stephen. He's in heaven. Our authority must come from heaven. If your authority comes from any other direction, it's in vain. It's worthless. Folks, we have to have authority. Our authority must not come from various creed books, doctrines that mankind has come up with, various epistles that they have written. If it does not come from the Holy inspired Scriptures, Holy Spirit inspired Scriptures, it's not worth using. Once again, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to determine what is authorized and what is not. We need to remind ourselves what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16 and 15 and verse 9 and Mark 7 verse 7. He said the exact same thing. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. What kind of worship are you offering to the Lord? Is it worship that is by the authority that is given from the Scriptures? What kind of service are you giving the Lord throughout your life? Is it the kind of service that Jesus requires? The kind that He set up for His disciples to follow through in? We will be judged by the authority of God. By the authority that He bestowed upon Jesus. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. If we're doing anything outside that authority, we're going to face eternal damnation for it. So I encourage you, don't take my word for it. Don't say, well, the preacher Tim said this is what we got to do. No. If I don't give you book, chapter, and verse for it, you stop listening. If you find that we're doing something we don't have scriptural authority for, you need to bring it to our attention. You go, the Bible teaches that we're to do this. Why aren't you doing that? And if we can see that the Scriptures teach that, we better start it. But if you find that you're doing anything in your life that is not according to the authority of God, if you've not surrendered yourself to the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, then today is your time. Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that He could be that perfect sacrifice. And all He asks of us is that we believe and be baptized and we'll be saved. That, once again, baptism is not sprinkling, it's not pouring. It's not the confession of your heart. It's being immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Your sins being removed as you come into contact with the blood of Christ. When you're buried with Him in baptism. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter there on the day of Pentecost. He reminded them of the words of Jesus when Peter said, "You repent and be baptized, every one of you." All you got to do is hear the Word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that belief. Repent of your sins. And be buried in baptism. And you can be a child of God. And if we can begin to live your life according to the authority of Jesus Christ. If you've been living by any other authority, you need to make whatever correction is necessary. Perhaps you've surrendered yourself under the authority of Christ at some point in time, but you've begun to live on your own authority. You're doing what you want to do. You're worshiping when you want to worship. You're worshiping in how you want to worship. Well, I just like instruments and music. It makes everything so much prettier. Don't care. The inspired apostle said, "You sing." Jesus set the example of singing. We need to follow the authority of Christ, the authority that He bestowed to His apostles. Whatever your situation might be, if you need to make correction in your life, now's the time as we stand and as we sing.